Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So glad to have you. Well, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is where we're going to be tonight. When you think about the story of Scripture, there was something very tragic, cosmically serious, that happened early on in the book of Genesis, early on in the Bible. We learn in Genesis that God created man and woman, and He created them to be in relationship with Him, and they would even visit every day together, and there was this perfect relationship there. But then we know from Scripture that Adam and Eve was tempted. Eve was tempted by the devil, by Satan in the form of a serpent, to do what God had said not do. To eat of that forbidden fruit, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing that, Eve ate and then gave to her husband, and he ate too. And the Bible says at that point, they transgressed. They became sinners. And at that moment, separation happened. Right? Humanity, Adam and Eve, were separated from God, their creator. They were made for relationship, but because of that sin, because of last week, as we talked about, the ideology of uncleanness, they were unclean. They were separated from God. Sin had tainted their relationship. And not only, if you remember, not only was it God saying, no, they themselves actively hid, ran from God. They didn't want to be around God either. Because sinners don't like to be in the presence of holiness, all right? And if you think about it, if someone were to ask you, what is this book about? If you start from Genesis 3 forward, this book is about God atoning for that very act. The entire rest of the Bible is God reconciling humanity to Himself. It's God's plan unfolding for atonement. So atonement, in its very basic definition, of course, is central to Scripture. And it simply means reconciliation, at-one-ment, right? To come together, to think about this for a moment. It's almost a musical term. You hear that word tone in there? That there's that idea where they're synchronized. Like if you were to do, what's the word, Christy, where two notes are the same? They are? No? Maybe? I don't know. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about there. Harmony could be harmony. Well, you're matching the pitch, all right? We'll match the pitch. And so there's almost that idea that the pitches are matched here, right? That they're together, they're one, all right? And that's what we see here, and that's God's plan for this. And here in Leviticus 16, we get a really dramatic ceremony where God is, in one sense, dramatizing all of that. And in another sense, it's not drama. He's not just having a play up there. It's a very serious thing, but it all represents what God is trying to do, what God desires to do. And it's all, as we're going to see here toward the end, setting up Jesus Christ. As we continue the series called The Code, Leviticus through the eyes of the New Covenant, in light of the New Covenant, we're going to, of course, see this, but then we're going to look at it through the eyes of a person who sits under Jesus Christ and who is in Jesus Christ. And here, we get in dramatic fashion the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. The most important day in the Jewish calendar. And so we've taken several chapters at a time over the course of this, but tonight we're only going to look at one chapter. And of course, I'm talking about that day is Yom Kippur. That's in Hebrew. In English, we would say the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Or if we wanted to say it, again, as I just defined it, the Day of Reconciliation, where God and man are brought back together. Okay? So we're going to look at the text here. It's only one chapter, so we're going to read it together. All right, we're going to read the whole thing, just get a picture of it. Because it is such, I want you to see the detail in it. I want you to understand the detail in this because it is a perfect image of what Jesus Christ did for us. And it should be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work. Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It's a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in the Father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's pray together. Father, what a passage of scripture here as we just are just in detail, intricate detail, told how you wanted this done under the old covenant, Lord. How in just painstaking detail you wanted Aaron to act and the high priest to act and for the people to act that they might rightly see their sin for what it is and come to you for the grace and mercy that only you can give. And Father, for atonement, reconciliation to take place. Father, we praise you for Christ. And if there's anybody under the sound of my voice tonight who has never turned from sin and trusted in Christ, I pray that tonight it would be clear to them that Jesus died as the sacrifice for their sin, that they could be reconciled to God. And tonight would be the night they would turn and trust in Jesus and be saved. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. So, we're going to just kind of walk through this. Five questions, just kind of ask and answer here. Just make sure we understand what this is, all right, the Day of Atonement. So first, simply is, what is the Day of Atonement? And so as we see here in the scripture, it's an annual day. It only happens once a year. It's when the high priest would perform this series of rituals that we all read about right here, including, and this is really important, this is why it was extra, extra special, he would enter the holy place. The Holy of Holies. You see, in the tabernacle, there was a division. And there was this veil that separated the place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, which in essence was the throne of God. Okay? And God, that's where God manifested his presence. And because mankind was unclean, they could only go in once a year. And then only one person could go in once a year, and that was the high priest, to atone for the sins of Israel. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, talking about the high priest here. It says, thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So there's the idea that not only are the people unclean, but the very tabernacle itself becomes unclean because it's around them, right? It's unclean by proxy. Skip to verse 30. Verse 30, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Now think about that for just a moment. We talked about last time, is a few weeks ago, as we were looking and kind of walking down through there, and we talked about the five different sacrifices that there are. And some believe, and if everyone may be right, I mean, sometimes this is hard to understand, but there may have been an offering here. It may be that those sins were only for like unintentional things. If there was an intentional sin where you just said, I'm going to do it anyway, I don't care, there may have not have been a sacrifice for you. But it seems here in this that this was sort of the catch-all, that would certainly cleanse you of all your sins here. Look at verse 33 and 34. verse 33 and 34, he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. So as you think about what is the day of the Day of Atonement, it was the day where clearly God was bringing the people and cleansing them of their sins. Oh, and we know, of course, that he was simply passing over their sins in one sense, right? It wasn't actually taken care of until Christ, but even this moment, it was like it was taken care of for the moment. It was God would forbear it another year until that comes back. And so that's what the Day of Atonement is. So when is the Day of Atonement? Now, we see here in the scripture here, if we were to look at our calendar, we see here that it would probably land somewhere in like September or October. That's typically when Yom Kippur is, in September, October. You can see here that it was in, it says in verse 29, it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall do this. And I meant to write down, you guys probably have in your notes, what is the Hebrew month? What do they call the seventh month? Any of y'all's notes say? I can't remember. The seventh month is called?
Pearl said July.
Who? Yeah, yeah, that works for me. Whatever the name of it is, I meant to write it in my notes and didn't. Sounds great. All right, there you go. So that is the seventh month. So the 10th day of Shavuot is when this would happen every year. But I told you it could be in September, it could be in October in terms of our calendar. And so why is that? Why? And the same thing for Easter, right? Why is it that Easter and Yom Kippur and all these things, why is it that they move around in our calendar? Any idea why that is? Okay, the Catholic Church. That's a guess. That's not a bad guess. Any other ideas? It's because the Jewish calendar was not based on the sun. It was based on the moon. And so a lunar year is shorter than a solar year. All right? And so every year it would kind of move around and it kind of gets funky. I mean, to describe to you what a lunar year is to us, it's just like... Like every two or three years, they would just add a month in to try to make up the dates because they recognized that the lunar year wasn't really working. Like the days were moving through the year, and so, but that's why it moves around. The Jewish calendar is based on a lunar year. Okay, I read this just doing some research. It said Jewish holidays actually occur on the same day every year, the same day in the Jewish calendar. So the Jewish calendar has a different number of days than the calendar that you and I use because the Jewish calendar is tied to the moon's cycles instead of the sun's. The Jewish calendar loses about 11 days relative to a solar calendar every year, but makes up for it by adding a month every two or three years, okay? So that's why it moves around. It's a very imprecise science as far as it goes. But hey, you know, the solar calendar, it has its weakness as well, right? We're about to experience that here in about two or three weeks. What's that called? Leap year, right? So even the solar calendar has a little bit of a shortcoming on that, okay? But nevertheless, that's why Easter is based on a lunar calendar. The date as far as Passover and all those things. And so that's why that moves around. It's never the same date every year. So that's when the Day of Atonement is. Now, it's interesting to think about here that the Day of Atonement comes after what would be called Rosh Hashanah. I'll get it right here. Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. So it's almost like they come into the new year, this Jewish New Year, and they want to get it right from the start. They want to reconnect with God. That's sort of how God set it up in all the holidays and all that, all right? So that's when the Day of Atonement is. Three, who participates in the Day of Atonement? As you read that, who are some of the participants that were in the Day of Atonement? Obviously you have who? The high priest, right? He's the central figure here. Look at verse 3 and 4. Leviticus 16, verse 3 and 4. But in this way, Aaron's the high priest here in this season of the life of Israel. Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie this linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. Now, I'm just going to be real with y'all. I don't know how excited Aaron was to do this. Because here's why. It's not because he didn't get to wear the cool threads. That sound like some cool threads. But literally, guys, you see in the text here, he's taking his life into his own hands when he walks into this place. I mean, twice in the passage here, God says he may die. He'd already lost two boys. In fact, that's what it says in the beginning, right? That's right. He'd already lost two boys. And whether or not, you know, I mean, was it because they tried to go into the Holy of Holies? Was it because they did something unclean? Did it because they offered strange fire? I mean, all those things kind of come in together on this. But he certainly had seen it firsthand. You're right, Shannon. But look at verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark. Here it is. So that he may not die. You get one time. He's going to tell him, I'm going to give you one time a year, Aaron. Let's skip down to verse 13. And put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's over the testimony, so that he does not die. Like Danny said a couple weeks ago, you know, the tradition was they would tie a rope around the high priest's waist so that when he went in, if he messed up and died, they could retrieve his body without them dying too. So they literally, I don't know how excited Aaron was to go and do this. But he had to do what God commanded. As I was reading this and thinking about this, it's kind of like me with my honeybees, all right? On Sunday, it was a beautiful day. Honeybees were flying at 55 degrees. They fly, you know, so it was in the 60s. And so they were flying. And I've had a mite treatment in there for, you're only supposed to leave it in 45 days. And I had it in for about 60 days. And so I said, I got to get out there and get them, all right? So I'm suiting up and I'm going over here. And I'm going, oh, I hope they don't sting me. You know, and so I'm working as fast as I can, but sure enough, one got me before it was over with, all right? And so it's like this. It's like, I know I've got to do it, but I've got to psych myself up to do it every time. I love doing it, but I got to psych myself up to do it every time. And I bet it was like that with Aaron, man. Like, I know I've got to do this. I'm not sure if I want to do this, but I'm going to do it because this is what I have to do. This was his job. This was his role. And it was an important role that he took very seriously, of course. But notice this about Aaron, that he must first atone for himself. Before he goes in to atone for the people of Israel, he must first atone for himself. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Now his house would probably be his priests, all of the, not just his family, but all the ones who are in the lineage of Aaron, all right? He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. So that's one person who is, as we ask here, who are the participants in the Day of Atonement? There are a couple of lesser persons, so to speak, unless they play a smaller role. And then there's a third group here that plays a very large role. All right, the second participant in the text that we see here is what we would call the person letting the goat go, all right, or the goat keeper, okay? The goat keeper, look at verse 26. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So you've got that person. What's that? Oh, Azazel, yeah. Yeah, wilderness, yeah. Yeah, yeah, no, great, great, great question. So Azazel, there's different theories about it. So one would say that's literally translating scapegoat. Others would say that's the wilderness, at the like a rocky place that they were releasing them to. Other scholars would say, well, Azazel is like a demon of the desert. You know. So anyway, those are the things. But it's the scapegoat itself. So it's basically, it translates in most translations as a proper noun. It makes it sound like a name, but most likely it's just the scapegoat itself as far as the name of that. All right. So you've got the person letting the goat go. Then secondly, you've got, number three, you've got the person disposing of the sacrificial remains. Look at verse 27 and 28. 27 and 28. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So you got those two guys, they play an important role, although it's a lesser role. One is letting the scapegoat go, taking the scapegoat out into the wilderness. And the other one is the one who is burning the remains of the sacrifices here. The third group, and we say, who were the participants in the day of the atonement? The fourth group, we would say, or the fourth participants would be the nation of Israel itself. These things weren't just going on without the people knowing it. It's not like Aaron was doing his thing and the people of Israel were going about their business, doing whatever they normally do. All right, look at verse 29. Verse 29, we see the entire nation of Israel was involved in this day. Verse 29, and it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. What are the translations? What are the words do you, other translations use there? You shall what? You shall fast. You shall deny. You shall. So that's what it means. It's to fast and to pray. I mean, it's a day of somber, serious service to God, all right? So you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. And then skip down to verse 31. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, serious rest. And you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. So you've got the high priest. You've got the goat keeper. You've got the sacrificial remains carrier. And then you've got the nation of Israel themselves. They're the ones who were participating in the Day of Atonement. Now, fourth question. What are the elements of the Day of Atonement? First, think about the animals here. You have three animals involved. Now, as you read this, you can get a lot more if you read it. But there were only three animals that were involved. One was one bull for Aaron's sin offering, okay? For Aaron and his house. This was the one to cleanse him, all right? And then there were two goats. So one bull and two goats. One goat was to be, where does it say that? Verse 3, did I miss one? Come into the holy place of the bull for the herd of sin offering. There you go. So he has a bull and a ram. So there's a bull and there's a ram. Bull and a ram for Aaron's sin offering. And then there are two goats, all right? So one goat is going to be killed for the people's sin offering. So the ram and the bull are for Aaron's sin offering, the high priest's sin offering. And then one of these goats is going to be for the people's sin offering. And then the second goat is going to get to go free. He's going to get to go free into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people. He's the scapegoat. And they determined which one was which by casting a lot. All right, they would cast a lot, and whichever one the lot landed on was for the Lord to be sacrificed. All right? Which one? I don't know. That's a good question. The Thummim and Cumin and Tumen? No, I don't know. It could be. Yeah, that's a great question. Hey, research that and find out. We'll get back with that. We'll know next week. So, there you go. Should be all over it. So when you think about this, guys, this idea of scapegoat, it's really a very interesting concept. You know, it says here that Aaron would take both hands and lay it on the head of this goat and would in essence, transfer the sins of Israel onto this goat. So it's this idea of imputation. The sins of Israel were imputed to this goat. They were basically written down on the goat's account, so to speak. Yep. No, I mean, you know, they didn't really do that. It was just sort of like, this is catching them all. And so, now when they would come for their regular stuff, you know, throughout the year, you know, they would come for a specific purpose. And so, in order to know what to do, they would have to tell the priest this is what it's for, so to speak. So, there'd be a conversation there. So, they'd kind of confess in that way, it seems. But yeah, for this, it was just sort of a catch-all. And so, it was just basically... every sin we're laying on the head of this goat. He would maybe say something like that. Great question. So this second goat was said to be for Azazel. And again, as I said a moment ago, it's usually interpreted to mean the goat of removal, the scapegoat. But it could mean, you know, it could refer to the rocky place in the desert or again, a demon of the desert. But most likely it's just a word for the scapegoat, all right? But just picture this for a moment. This goat has the sins of Israel imputed to it, and then it's driven out. And the picture is, your sins have been removed. As far as the goat is from this tabernacle, your sins have been removed from you. And the goat was to never come back. I mean, it was gone, right? And that's just a beautiful picture of what God has done and what God was doing and particularly will do in Jesus Christ with that. So you've got the animals there, one bull, one ram, and two goats. Please.
About the goats.
Please, yeah.
There's a scripture somewhere that talks about God separating the sheep from the goats.
Yeah.
Right? And the goats, I think, is sort of, and you can see that in cultures past and present, that Satan is the goat and Satan are sort of symbolic of each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, could be. I know that some of the pagan deities and whatnot were goat-shaped and things like that. So there's certainly, you're right, it has been, you know, Satan himself has been portrayed as goat-like. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, right, yeah. It could be like a demon of the wilderness. Yeah, some may argue that. Yeah, and so it's the idea of if that's the case, then it's the idea of you know it's being cast out with this evil, you know it's going to wherever Azazel lives, not here where the righteousness dwells. It's going to the place of wickedness. Yeah.
So correct myself whether I said
Shabbat. Yeah.
Tishri, I think it's the month of Tishri.
All right, even better.
Just clear.
Thank you. So you've got the animals. You also have special garments here. You know, you think about the elements of this, the elements of the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 4. You've got these special garments here. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on. Not only do you have the garments, but you have incense. And then you also have, when you think about the elements, blood. Now, you may say, well, that kind of goes in with the animals, but it was a very important part of the ceremony here. And we're not going to read all these, but you look at verse 14 and 15. You see him sprinkling blood and cleansing the tabernacle with blood. Verse 18 and 19, the altar. And so, even where it says that he's seven times. Look at verse 19. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times. Seven is the number of God, the number of purity, the number of righteousness. To cleanse it, to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people.
And that's cleaned with water.
They come back and cleaned it with water at that point?
Well, I mean, I would just say like the person who took the scapegoat.
That's right, he did, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's right.
Blood all over him, right?
He would have. Yeah, absolutely. You're right.
So he had water. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
Water, yeah. From where the blood comes, right?
There you go. There you go. So as far as number five, question five, what is the sequence of the ritual of the Day of Atonement? Just for time's sake, I'm not going to go through this. I mean, it's a 15-step thing. All right. Yeah, it's 15 steps here. So just, I mean, it's a very specific, detailed thing that's going on here, but you can kind of lay it out there and see what all's going on here, okay? So let's think about this for a moment then. Let's skip forward to the new covenant because we're looking at this through the eyes of Christ. Yeah, one thing, yeah.
I just think, talking about Moses followed all these instructions exactly as the glory of the man. Just that Moses was afraid he got something wrong.
Sure.
That's a lot. And a lot of communication back and forth to make sure.
It is.
God just told him one time and he just had to get it right.
No.
I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. Did I skip a step? Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, I don't know if Aaron really was excited about doing this because it would.
And it was the first time.
Yeah. Did they get to do mock trials? Did they get, did they get any training on this? So, yeah, you're right.
And again next year.
And again next year. That's right. And, over time, of course, the high priest would change. So you got a new guy here. So, yeah, you're right. It's a burden. And so, Jeannie, you're getting on something right there that really is. I mean, just if you empathize with them, like this is, like it's grace and mercy, but it's scary grace and mercy. Like you really are in a spot here where, yeah, you're getting great. God's being gracious and merciful to you, but you really are like you're taking your life in your own hands and doing this. But how is the Day of Atonement connected to Christ? Let's think about four ways quickly tonight here as we kind of wrap up. First is that Christ is our righteous high priest. He is our righteous high priest. Now, we're going to be in Hebrews here for some of this. So Hebrews 9, 6 and 7 says this. These preparations having been made, the priests go regularly into the first section. That's the first section of the tabernacle, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and listen to this, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And so what he's saying here, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, is that, again, he's pointing out Aaron and the high priest had to be atoned for themselves. They were not righteous high priests. They were sinners. But in Christ, we have a righteous high priest who is sinless. He was sinless. He didn't have to bring the blood of a bull or a goat or anything to cover his sin because he had no sin. But secondly tonight is that Christ is not only our righteous high priest, but Christ is our sufficient atoning sacrifice. He is our sufficient atoning sacrifice. Look at verse 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, listen to this, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, the blood of goats and calves, but by means of, listen to this, his own blood. When he entered theoretically into the holy place, he had blood. But it wasn't the blood of a bull or a goat. It was his own blood. His own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. One time, done, forever. He is a sufficient atoning sacrifice. The blood of the bulls and goats were insufficient. But his sacrifice was sufficient. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Guys, think about that for a moment. You are cleansed through and through. Every aspect of your humanity, if you are in Jesus, has been cleansed by the blood. and you never have to do it again. He never has to do it again. So we can say it this way: your sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for. And that's amazing. That is amazing grace. Third, Christ is our scapegoat. He's not just that sacrificial atoning, or that sufficient atoning sacrifice. Right? Remember, there were two goats here in the Day of Atonement. One was the one that was sacrificed, but the other one was the one that was the scapegoat that had the sins of Israel imputed to it. And Christ is our scapegoat. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ," listen to this, "be reconciled to God." It could be here, be atoned to God. Verse 21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That goat that the lot did not fall on had done no sin. Animals can't sin. It had done no sin whatsoever. And yet, sin was imparted to it. It was imputed to it. And in this very same situation here, Christ, who was sinless, who had done no sin, had the sins of the world placed on him. And if you'll remember, Matthew tells us that in the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And if I just, you know, what was God doing? I think in that moment, over those 3 hours, God is imputing the sins of the world onto Christ here, right? The sins of all who would believe. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And guys, in that moment is when, in essence, the goat keeper said, "Yah, get out of here, goat," and sent that sin out of the camp. It is paid for. The scapegoat had the sin imputed on it and was sent out. Christ is our scapegoat. And then finally, and we could say more about this, but finally tonight, how is the Day of Atonement connected to Christ? Number four is that Christ removed the veil of separation. He removed the veil of separation. I wish I could go into more detail about the veil itself and how big it was and how thick it was and how ornate it was. You can read all about that in the book of Exodus. But it was that veil that separated. You know, the men could, the priest could go into the tabernacle every day and do their priestly duties, except past the veil where the very presence of God was. They couldn't get into the very presence of God. But we read this, Luke 23, verse 44 and 45. Luke 23, verse 44 and 45, it says, "It was now about the sixth hour." This is when Jesus is on the cross here. "The sixth hour, about the same time that the darkness is over the whole land until the ninth hour." And listen to this. "While the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two." And guys, that symbolized that the separation between God and man was abolished. Now, because the once for all, those who were unclean have been once for all forever been made clean. There is no need any longer in the new covenant for separation between us and God. The veil has been torn. It's been abolished. It's done for. You and I, guys, listen, we're so used to living under the new covenant that we don't realize the amazing thing that we've been given in this. We have full access to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And God welcomes us. He beckons us. He invites us into his presence. And we can come into his presence clean and righteous because of Christ. When I read this there in Leviticus 16, I was just going, I mean, it was a worship session, y'all. I mean, like, God is amazing. And he's done this. Why did he do that? Why did he go to all that trouble? Because he wanted you and me to be able to visually see what it meant to be separated from him and to be reconciled to him, to be atoned to him and with him. Here's my final prayer. May you come to Christ and through Christ for atonement with God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.